Before we hear our passage from Acts read this morning, I encourage you to get your Bible out if you've got it, and it'll be on the screen as well. But just wanted to tell you a little bit about the passage before we actually hear it. For anybody who's a teacher's pet here, the author of Acts also wrote another book in the Bible, and that is Luke. That's right. Did you know that? Luke is...
I was at the first service.
Oh, all right. Cheater. Okay. I worry about going through airport security with you. This is troubling. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and that's kind of the exploits of Jesus, and then he wanted to be able to tell about the exploits of the apostles, and so that's why we get the Acts of the Apostles. And while it's called the Acts of the Apostles, it really focuses more than anything on the Apostle Paul. And one of the things you need to keep in mind is that, you know, once you know about the seven original letters from Paul, and you lay them out right next to the events in the book of Acts, you see that they don't really match up. It's really difficult for you to say that everything that happened in the book of Acts is true to history, because Paul doesn't talk about them in his letters. In fact, what he talks about in his letters would suggest that the order of events and other things that happened were different than what appear in the book of Acts. But the good part about the book of Acts is that it really captures kind of the spirit of what was going on in these early years, kind of like the zeitgeist of the time, the passion, the commitment of spreading this story about this Jesus person all over the Mediterranean. And if you look at the chapter that's right before this one in Acts 18, it starts out with Paul. He's at the Areopagus in Athens. And he's doing that famous speech that he did there at the Areopagus. And then right after that, he leaves and he goes back to Corinth. And then he goes across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. And then he goes over to Syria. Then he goes to Caesarea Maritima. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And then he goes to Antioch. And then he goes to Galatia. And then he goes... And that's all just in the one chapter. I mean, he is all over the place. And while he's off doing that kind of thing, we cut back to the ranch in Ephesus, which is kind of... And we have Priscilla and Aquila are in charge in Ephesus. And do you get that? Priscilla and Aquila. It's not Aquila and Priscilla. It's Priscilla and Aquila. And this is Luke. I mean, it's Luke all over the place. Throughout his gospel and in Acts, if he can tell a story about a woman who is in charge, he does it. Because he wants to make it clear that Paul utilized women in leadership in the church. This is another one of the reasons why we know that some of those later letters, like Timothy, that says that women need to be quiet in the church and just be in their place, are not Paul. Okay? So, this is another example of where women are taking a leadership role in the church. But the most important person in this passage is the main character. His name is Apollos, and he comes to preach in the synagogue there at Ephesus. And remember, at this time, the Jesus people were based in the synagogues. And he comes to preach, and you need to pay close attention to what Luke reveals about this guy in the passage. He's very clear. He's a Jew from Egypt with a Greek name. And more than that, he is a follower of Jesus who'd been baptized into the way by the disciples of John. And he didn't even know much about this other Jesus stuff going on. And so he's happy to receive instruction from Priscilla and Aquila, and they're happy for him to not only take that instruction, but then they send him on with their blessing on to Corinth and Athens. So what you see here is just a glimpse into what is just this incredible web. It's all of this crisscrossing experiences of Christianity, different ways of expressing what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And this is in the early days of the movement, all over the Mediterranean world. And so in this story, you have Apollos, who is just a poster child for this whole age. He's an Egyptian Jew with a Greek name, preaching in the capitals of the empire an anti-imperial story about a Jesus who he'd heard about from the disciples of this guy named John the Baptist. Wow, that is some journey. And that is a journey that we are still on, and we are a part of that web and all of those crisscrossing stories. And so hear this story from Luke's Acts of the Apostles.
Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray together. Loving Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that come down to us and remind us of the diversity of ways being a follower of Jesus. As we consider it for our lives today, may we be filled with the Spirit, that Spirit that we gather in is in the name of Jesus, who we follow. Amen. Well, I'm kind of jealous of you people that are staying here in Phoenix, because this next Sunday, Maya Angelou is speaking here in Phoenix. Now, I know some of you had talked about getting tickets to go hear her, and that's going to be an amazing evening next Sunday night. But Maya Angelou is one who is full of all kinds of wisdom, and she's really good on her feet. And at one point, she was asked by a reporter if she was a Christian. And instead of just giving a black or white answer, here it is, she turned it around and kind of answered rabbinically. And she said, well, are you a Christian? And the reporter that asked said, why, yes, of course, I am. And she said, already? Already. You know, it's the people who are already there that you got to worry about sometimes. The people who are absolutely certain that they have already made it. They've got it figured out. They know what it means to be a Christian. And I think that, you know, these are the people that, besides being like totally insufferable to be around, you know, it prevents people from examining themselves critically, of really being open to the opinions of other people, and even maybe opening up the Bible and looking at the whole thing again with openness and with thoughtfulness and with critical thought, the kind of thought that we use in every other part of our lives. Finally, it is our spiritual lives are not about arriving anywhere, but that our spiritual lives are about what we discover along the way. I mean, God forbid that we think we've got it all figured out. Those that do, more often than not, are arrogant and afraid of change. And when it comes to religion, people who've got it all figured out are more likely to resort to violence, maybe even kill people who don't agree with the way they practice their religion. And if you're even tempted for one iota of a second to think that I am referring to Muslims, then shame on you. Shame on you. Because Christians have killed way more people in the name of religion than Muslims ever have. So we have to get over ourselves as Christians and our arrogant kind of idea that this is something new and that how horrible it is that, you know, we would never do anything like that. As we prepare to go to the Holy Land and visit all those crusader castles, I think we're good to remind ourselves of the history that we are a part of, from Apollos, the Egyptian Jewish Greek guy, all the way to today. Now, one way that people of faith have expressed their spiritual longings have been by going on pilgrimages. This has been something that's been a part of the human psyche for as long as humans have been around. Buddhists, they will go to the birthplace of Buddha. It's in Lumbini. Am I pronouncing that correctly, Duane? Lumbini. So, the Holy Land is a focal point for all of the Abrahamic religions to go to different shrines there. In ancient Greece, people would make their way to Delphi or Delphi to visit the oracle there. And when Alexander the Great finally made it to Egypt, he left the whole vast enterprise aside long enough to take a small band of people deep into the Libyan desert to consult the oracle of Amun-Ra. One of my favorite characters in the history of Victorian England is Captain Sir Richard Francis Burton. Now, it's not Richard Burton, the actor. It's Captain Sir Richard Francis Burton, who was a British officer and a linguist and a sociologist. And he was so committed to exploring and adventure. I mean, you start thinking about all the things he did in his life, the pilgrimages he went on, the adventures he had. It's just mind-boggling that it could be one person's life. I mean, he with John Speke, they were the ones that were responsible for discovering the source of the Nile in Africa. When he was working for the Queen in India, he scandalized Victorian England by being the first one to translate the Kama Sutra into English. And of course, he had to do all the research behind that as well. And then when he was living in Cairo and had become fluent in Arabic, he decided that he would make the Hajj. He went to Mecca and Medina, not as a Muslim, but went on the pilgrimage as if he were a Muslim. This was in 1853. He was able to go, and he won the privilege of the title Hajj and got to wear the green headband and the headdress and everything. So what an amazing story of pilgrimage. And you can find all kinds of stories all over the world of people that commit themselves to journeys of meaning and journeys to different destinations. And you can travel to a site that is sacred to your religion, or you can go home for your high school reunion. Isn't that like a pilgrimage? I mean it is. And maybe you're going to seek forgiveness or something. I don't know, but whatever you go back for these things, the thing that makes the difference is you know when something is just a trip and when something is a pilgrimage, because it's about the journey that we take with our heart, not just that we take with our bodies. When we look deep inside who we are and consider the meaning of whatever that experience is for our spiritual and the rest of our lives. Now, one of the ways that people have found helpful in combining the idea of pilgrimage without going on an extended journey is the labyrinth. If you look on the front of your worship guide, you'll see a picture of the labyrinth that's right here on our campus on the other side of the office building. And the labyrinth here at the fountains really has its roots in the floor of the cathedral at Chartres in France, where they built during medieval times a labyrinth, so that those pilgrims who couldn't afford the time or the expense to go to Jerusalem would be able to symbolically go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And to this day, people walk that labyrinth as a symbolic pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And I've had the privilege of helping to build three different labyrinths in different situations at Via de Cristo and here at the fountains and up at Mingus Mountain. And each one has its own unique attributes, but the practice is the same. And one of my fondest memories of a family vacation is when we had the opportunity to go to Hawaii on a vacation. We were on Maui and we wanted to get away from the throngs of tourists. And so we went up on the road that's up the northern shore of Maui where there's not a lot of people, and we parked the car and we went hiking off towards the shore. And as we came through the jungle and we got out onto the edge, there was this big promontory that stuck out over the ocean. And there you had the deep blue of the Pacific Ocean just stretching off as far as you could see to the north. And about 600 feet below us down the cliffs, that there was the crashing of the ocean waves. And there out on this promontory was a beautiful stone labyrinth. Now, the kids had been kind of like, Daddy, how far is it? How much longer are we going to go? Just kind of dragging them along as we were going. But as soon as they saw that, they came alive and they ran over there and they skipped through the whole labyrinth, giggling as they went, all the way in and all the way out. And to this day, when I walk a labyrinth anywhere, I can be transported back to that memorable moment with my children walking that labyrinth together in that faraway place. And that's the power that a discipline, that a spiritual discipline of doing something like that, that is seemingly as obscure as walking a labyrinth, can have. It brings people to a different place. It transports people into a different state of mind. So whether I'm traveling, or whether I'm on a walk, or doing yoga, or walking a labyrinth, or just trying to make it through my day, my challenge is to be more mindful, is to be more engaged, to be more connected with what's in here, with my deepest self. And the labyrinth is just one way that helps me to center down and be present to that. Jim Forrest is an Orthodox Christian who is also an author, and he's defined pilgrimage as a way of life, a mode of listening, an attitude that motivates choices, a discipline of being. And his spiritual quests have taken him all over the world, but also just close to home, and he tries to be mindful of the presence of God, even in everyday things. And he writes, no matter how short the distances and familiar the route that you travel on a given day, you can do it as a pilgrim. And no matter how long the journey or how sacred the destination, it is possible to be nothing more than a tourist. Whether the journey is within your own backyard or if it takes you to the other side of the world, the potential is there for the greatest of adventures, a journey not only toward Christ, but with Christ. And so the whole of the Christian life is about pilgrimage. Whether you have the opportunity to visit a shrine of the faith or not, Thomas Merton has written, our real journey in life is interior. It's a matter of growth, of deepening, and an ever greater surrender to the creative action of love and grace in our hearts. So in any authentic spiritual journey, it's not about declaring, I've arrived, I'm a Christian, I'm done. It's more about seeing life as a journey, to embrace the experiences as we go along and seeing what we learn along the way. Through difficulties, disequilibrium, through mistakes, through challenges, through discoveries, through unlearnings, it's the process that's important. It's the journey that's important. And that's why our stream of thought for today is from someone that's seen a lot more of the world than most of us, Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote, to travel, hopefully, is a better thing than to arrive. How many of us have ever struggled to get to a place we were going and been disappointed? That's what it's about, is to be present to and be mindful of the journey as we go along. In our passage today, we only get a glimpse of the Egyptian Jew with a Greek name. But he's on a journey. He's on a pilgrimage. And it's not just geographical, but it's cultural, it's spiritual. And we see in him the witness of the early church and its diversity that really defies any kind of category. And I think it's a good reminder for us that while we're all so different in the ways we express and practice this Jesus-following stuff, that our spiritual journeys are about keeping on the road. It's about keeping it moving. It's about learning from people who are different from us, and that we don't have to go very far to accomplish that goal. Pilgrimage is about embracing every part of life, deepening our quest, broadening our understanding, and making the journey beyond ourselves about widening our horizons. So I say to those of us that are going to the Holy Land as pilgrims, and those who are staying here in Fountain Hills as pilgrims, let me remind you an observation of the great Jewish philosopher Martin Buber, who said, "All journeys have secret destinations of which the traveler is unaware." All journeys have secret destinations of which the traveler is unaware. We've probably all made it to those destinations and only seen them in hindsight as the gifts that they truly are. And so may our destinations be stepping stones on a journey that draws each of us closer and closer to the Spirit of life. Amen.